Good morning. Welcome to worship at the Preston Road Church. We're so glad you're here, and we're honored that you're with us. If you're one of our guests, thanks for being here with us this morning. We do want to get to know you. You are important to us. Your name is important to us, so please give us a moment to stick around and greet you when services are over. I want to say to our members, I want you to know each week we have between 2 and 3 dozen guests with us. Sometimes it's first-time guests. Sometimes it's people who've been with us for several weeks. And so just keep your eyes open. There are those among us who are guests. And sometimes we get used to seeing our friends each week. And just know there are people here to be welcomed. And you do such a good job of that. And I'm thankful when I see you making people feel welcome, making sure they're not sitting alone, making sure their questions are answered. So I just want to welcome all of you here today, whether you are in the room with us, whether you're watching online. We're grateful that you've joined us for worship. I hope that those of you who are able will be back tonight at 5 p.m. for our area-wide. We're excited to host many congregations from around the area. Jonathan Morrison, who's the preacher at the Cedar Crest Church of Christ, will be speaking to us tonight. We'll be joined by at least a half dozen congregations. You can help us out by parking a little farther away than you might normally park. Now, of course, for those of you who are senior members or who need to be close for mobility issues, we want you to park wherever you need to get here. And so if that means parking in our lot, parking in a designated spot, we welcome you to do that. But if you're able, if you would park a little farther away, we are going to try to leave our lot and most of McFarland and just the Preston Parkway, some of the streets closest to us. We're trying to leave those for our guests who might be getting here for the first time and trying to figure out where to park. And for the rest of you, for our members, if you will park a little farther away, a little bit to the west, maybe in the streets running north and south, Jim Barnett will be leading a crew of people with street-legal golf carts, and they will be looking for you and happy to find you where you've parked and get you here. So if you're able, if you would park a little farther away than you normally might. Some of you are like, I already park a long ways away. Thank you very much. That's fine. Thanks for doing that. But if you can do that, that'd help us welcome our guests. And just plan for that time. Get here a little bit earlier so that you can be here for us to start at 5. And then when our services are over, we'll enjoy a time of refreshment and fellowship in the commons. So really do hope that you will be here tonight as we host the area-wide worship gathering. We're in this series called God According to God. And what we've been doing is looking at this statement that God makes to Moses in Exodus. God has been angry at his people, and he wants to wipe them out. And Moses says, well, you could do that, but here's what will happen, and what will the Egyptians think? And you just brought us out, and now you're going to kill us, and maybe we have a different plan we could work on. And in the midst of this, God says some things about himself. He says that he's gracious and compassionate, that he's slow to anger, that he abounds in love and faithfulness, that he maintains love through thousands of generations, but that he doesn't let guilt go unpunished. And in the first lesson in this series, we looked at that exact passage, and what we've done in subsequent weeks is look at different places in Scripture where either God says some version of this again, or whether someone says this back to God, sometimes even calling God to be who he said he would be. And a few things that we said in the first lesson will be especially relevant today. I mentioned in the first lesson that there are these categories from classical theology that people tend to say about God, that he's omniscient and omnipresent. And omnipotent. He's all-powerful, and he's everywhere, and he's all-knowing. Those are fine and good, but those were just made up later on. And today we're going to see a point where there's a little bit of tension between those words. And so we're going to see what Scripture says about that. And then I also mentioned that the word for patient, when God says he's patient, literally means long-nosed. And it calls to mind that God doesn't have a short fuse. It takes a long time for his anger to burn down where it actually gets to his face and where he would act. But he's patient. He's not quick to anger. So he's patient with us. Those two things are really important as we get to the book of Joel. You may know the book of Joel is that one you sometimes accidentally flip over when you're trying to get somewhere else in your Bible, right? It's one of those prophetic books. And Joel is doing what a lot of the prophets in the Bible did, which is talking about upcoming punishments and warning God's people. There are two real big dates for God's people in the Old Testament, dates of destruction and punishment that they would always remember. One would be 722. That's when the nation of Assyria comes in and destroys the northern kingdom, Israel. And the other is 587, when Babylon comes in and destroys the southern kingdom, Judah. And Joel is talking about one of those two dates. Scholars are a little divided on which one he's talking about based on when he's writing. And for the purposes of our sermon, it doesn't really matter. But Joel is talking about those upcoming destructions. And he's warning about them. And he's going to talk about this army that's invading. And so in Joel chapter 1, he paints this vivid image of an army of locusts that will come in and destroy everything. And all the lights go dim and God's people are suffering. This army has teeth like a lion. And after this army is done invading, there will be utter blackness, and all of God's people, even the priests, are mourning the destruction. That's what Joel is talking about. But he's not just saying this is going to happen regardless. It's a warning that this is what is likely to happen. It's a reminder to us that prophets aren't just randomly telling the future just to be, you know, neat and cool, like they can predict things. They're not just conjuring up images for no good reason. The image I like to use when I talk about prophets is, I don't know how many of you have seen O Brother, Where Art Thou, but at the very beginning of the movie, there's the blind seer. Of course, the Coen brothers are using a lot of stuff from Homer and other kind of epic pieces of literature. But in the one of the opening scenes, the seer comes along and he says to the main characters, you're on this journey, you're going to seek a great fortune. And then he says, you will see a cow on the roof of a cotton house. I mean, that's real neat. He's predicting the future. That's not exactly what prophets are doing, just closing their eyes with a crystal ball and just imagining the future. Biblical prophets are doing more than that. They're really more like preachers. So I like to think of prophets in the Bible, they are forth-tellers. They're just preachers. Whereas when we think prophets, sometimes we think, oh, they're just foretelling the future. Biblical prophets are saying, this is what will happen if you don't change your ways. It's a very pointed kind of preaching. So all these things come together, this invasion that Joel is talking about, and the role of a prophet in telling the future. And so in Joel 1, he describes these armies, right? He sets the stage for what's going to happen. Destruction is coming to you. The threat is real. Lives are at stake because of their disobedience to God. And so we come to Joel chapter 2 with more vivid descriptions that would strike terror into anyone who heard this. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. And then skip down to verse 10. Before them the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? So Joel here is painting a picture of the day of the Lord. In Hebrew thought, the day of the Lord is when God comes back to make things right. And evil gets punished and righteousness gets rewarded. The New Testament's going to pick up this theme and talk about Judgment Day. But we think of Judgment Day as that which happens at the end of this time. They would have looked for God to be intervening during their timeline. And Joel is talking about that. It's when God comes back to punish evil and reward righteousness. Unfortunately, at this point in time, God's people will be on the punishing evil side of things. So the day of the Lord is not an exciting moment for them. Because when God comes back, you're on his bad side and you're going to get it. But it's a day filled with darkness, and gloom, and clouds, and blackness. All the nations are fearful. And it's not just people who will be affected by this. Joel imagines this day as the day when the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the great lights go dark. And if that's not scary enough, Joel then tells them that the one leading the army is God himself. It's not a foreign invasion. You might think it's Assyria, you might think it's Babylon, but really it's God coming against you. So that's going to be jarring for them to hear. God's on our side, they would of course think. Why isn't he fighting for us? But God is marshaling this army that is beyond number, that is mighty. And so you might think, what part of this description of God matches anything he said when he disclosed himself to Moses? That he's gracious and compassionate. That doesn't sound like what's happening here, does it? This gracious and compassionate God leading an army. How do we put those things together? Is Joel here just a foreteller of doom? Or is there any redemptive message in what he's saying? Well, that brings us to verse 12 and some of the verses that Lisa read for us. After all this description of doom and destruction, we get this message. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So if before these verses, if we just read Joel's description and we thought this is a certain thing to happen, this day of the Lord, this judgment, this punishment, if we thought that's certain, we could be forgiven because he speaks as though it's going to happen. And yet we get to this passage and we find out that there's still hope. And God, through the prophet Joel, calls the people to repent even now. Even now. Even as God is marshaling the forces against you. Even as they are at the gates. Even now. There is hope through repentance. God calls his people to return to him. And in this case, that's going to be through fasting and mourning and weeping. And he says, rend your hearts, not your garments. God is not just calling for an outward show of repentance. He cares about their hearts. And I will remind us of this every time this comes up, but this idea that in the Old Testament, God only cares about outward stuff, and it's not until the New Testament that he cares about the heart. That's a false division. It is not true. And even in the Old Testament, God says, I don't want your outward displays. I want your heart to change. And we know what outward displays of repentance look like, don't we? It's the public figure who issues a statement, obviously drafted by a publicist, that says, I'm sorry if I have caused anyone offense, and I'm going to take these courses so that I'll never say the bad thing again. And I'll type it in my notes app and screenshot it and post it on Twitter, and everybody will be fine. And then hopefully in 2 weeks you've forgotten about it. We know these outward displays. There's a ritual for apologies that are not really heartfelt. And Joel is warning the people against that kind of stuff. God doesn't care if you rip your garments and you make this outward display of how sorry you are. He says, change your hearts. That's what God cares about. Don't rend your garments, rend your hearts. You do this because God is gracious and compassionate. See, here's that wording again. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. And here's the take on it in Joel. He relents from sending calamity. That word relent shows up twice here. Once in this verse, he relents from sending calamity. And then later, who knows, he may turn and relent. Did you know, you may know this, that that word relent is the exact same word for repent? And if this were a human, these verses we're talking about, your translators would translate it, repent. But because it's God, they are understandably wary to do that. Although, if you go find a King James version, it's going to be repent. Now that's a little interesting, isn't it? God repenting. Okay, hang on a second. Hang on. Where are we going with that? This is where the omni stuff can be in tension. And I don't know what to make of all of that, other than I'm going to stick with the text and what it says rather than impose these human-made categories and try to make it fit. We often think repent only has to do with turning away from a moral evil. And if that's the case, there's definitely some problems using that word with God. But repent just means changing course. Changing course. And so all throughout Scripture, this kind of wording gets used with God. In Genesis 6, the text says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings. That's the same word. In Exodus 32, when Moses and God have a discussion about the consequences for God's people, Exodus says, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he'd threatened. When King Saul turns out not to be so great, Scripture tells us, God says, I am sorry, or I'm grieved that I made Saul king. Same word. Even though later in that chapter, Samuel tells Saul, God is not a human being that he should change his mind. And then three times in Jeremiah 26, the wording is God relenting of the evil. And again, evil we think of as a moral category. Evil in their mindset would just mean harmful. So I'm not prepared to say God brings things that are morally wrong, but it's pretty obvious that God has brought things that harm his people. There's lots of punishments that do that. So rather than thinking of repenting and evil only in moral categories, I want you to think of a text that shows God being willing to change course when he has threatened destruction on his people. That's what happens here. That's actually a note of hope, that it's not a foregone conclusion when God has decided to punish people. In fact, all the strong language that Joel uses, and all the destruction that is threatened, and all the invasion of the armies, do you know what we get as a consequence? Joel 2:18, the Lord was jealous for his land, and he took pity on his people. And if we were to read on, we'd discover God sending grain and wine and oil to care for his people. And we would see God driving the very armies he was going to marshal away. What we see in this passage in Joel is a God who is not eager to punish. He's not sitting up there ready to pounce. This is a patient God who relents from punishment and destruction. Joel reminds us that when we think we're beyond reach, even now, it is not too late to turn to God. That is the message of this passage. It's never too late for God, which means it is never too late for us. That's a message of great encouragement, of great hope. It's never, ever too late. That even when God is at the gates ready to punish, a repentant heart can make all the difference. Some of us may never have even chosen to follow God. And you might be thinking, it's too late for me. These other people have decided to follow Jesus at some point, and I'm sure that's wonderful, but for me, it's too late to repent and turn to God. And Peter in the New Testament says, you've got it exactly wrong if you think that. All these people were thinking, when's God going to come back and make things right? This is taking too long. And Peter says, God is not slow in keeping his promise. Now, you might think it's slow, but it's not slow. But instead, it's because he's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. If you're a person who hasn't decided to follow Jesus, God's patience is exactly for you. He's not ready to pounce. He hasn't given up on you. He's not just late to the game and returning. He is patient with you. And I hope you will take some encouragement in that, but I hope you will not test his patience. I hope that if you've wondered about following Jesus, don't wait on that. Don't take advantage of the Lord's patience. But just know he's not angry with you. That you too, at any point, through repentance, through baptism, can follow Jesus. It's not too late for you. For some of us, we follow Jesus for a while and we think, I really have exhausted the Lord's patience and I've got nothing but punishment coming. And the prophet Hosea reminds us that God still has a lot of parental instincts, and God who can get angry at his people and ready to destroy them and so frustrated at our betrayal still says things like, my heart is changed, my compassion is aroused, and I will not carry out my fierce anger. God's patience, God's long nose is even for us. What a great message of hope. What an encouragement that God is not so angry at us that any destruction or punishment is unchangeable. It's not easy for God to abandon his people. It's not too late for us ever to repent and turn to God or turn back to God. But the very end of Joel chapter 2 is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. After all this, God says, after he's talked about the army of locusts, he says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Some of us have wasted a lot of years with our relationship to God. Sometimes it's apathy, sometimes it's outright rebellion. And God says, I am patient with you, and because I'm gracious and compassionate, I can redeem even those years. The Lord is patient. The Lord is not ready to pounce. And even now, it is not too late for any one of us to turn to God or to turn back to God. Let's be standing.